Thank you very much, Reverend Harris, for those words of welcome. It is a joy to be here in and along, and a great encouragement to see so many of you gathered out. Can we start straight away in Exodus chapter 28? Exodus chapter 28, this will be the passage that we'll be at, Lord willing, all week. The book of Exodus and chapter 28, for this chapter describes God instructing Moses as to the garments that his chosen high priest was to wear. The instructions were given by Almighty God. That's an important thing to note, that they came from God. Exodus and chapter 28, and we'll read just a few verses here from the beginning of the chapter. Exodus 28 and verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. We'll end our reading there, because it goes on to describe the various garments that were used by the high priest, and we trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. We have here a model of the high priest. It's actually my wife made it over a number of years. We did get the breastplate here with the stones in America, but the rest of it she has been making over a long period of time, trying to be as close as possible to Exodus 28 and Exodus chapter 39, where it's repeated how the people made the garments. Leviticus chapter 8, where it describes the putting on to Aaron the various garments. So there are three chapters describing what you see before you. Now, I believe it often helps for us to understand truth by visualizing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he preached in parables. When he met a woman at a well, he talked about water. When he met fishermen, he talked about fish. And it's often good to see objects and to get in our minds. And so we in Newton Ours, there's two of our brethren here with me tonight. Thanks to them for helping to get Aaron down. He was very quiet in the car when we're traveling, by the way. But to get him down, and we've had it in our own church there for a number of weeks, going through various aspects. And it's good to have it. I'll tell you why. Because it is good to visualize. And remember this: when Aaron put on his ceremonial clothes, we'll call them, and he walked about in Israel, they were object lessons to the believers in his day. When the Old Testament saints saw Aaron dressed in this, it spoke to them of spiritual truth. So I think it is advantageous for us to have a model here that we can look at it and understand some of the lessons that they entered into. Now, if you hold, this is the chapter we'll be at, but turn with me for just a moment to the book of Hebrews. Now, if we had time, we could read chapters and chapters in Hebrews, but obviously in a study tonight we can't. But there's a verse or two we have to read. And Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're in the New Testament now, obviously. And Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 13, there's the awesome verse that tells us that nothing is hidden from our God, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're sinners. God sees our thoughts. God hears the words we say. We are sinners. Ah, but thank God for the next verse, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want you to notice chapter 5 verse 1, just for the first few words. For every high priest, so it goes on to talk about the high priest. And you know from chapter 4 verse 14 right through to chapter 10, it's all about the high priest. It's all about the tabernacle. In other words, if you don't have at least some grasp of the tabernacle, model or a flannel graph of it here, and of what a high priest did and who he was and the importance of him in the nation of Israel, well then, according to the book of Hebrews, you'll not understand what Hebrews is talking about. You'll miss out on some of the great truths about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Jewish believers who were facing persecution and their friends would say to them, you've left Judaism with the temple, with the high priest dressed in beautiful garments like this, with the sacrificial system, with the beautiful temple, and you just meet in a room, plain room, you're missing out on the ornate religion. Ah, but the believer, what Paul is saying to him, listen, don't you go back. Don't give up your profession. Go on and stand, because we do have a great high priest. We have the reality. See, we're going to talk about what it was like in the Old Testament Israel. But don't envy Israel. Don't envy them who could see a man like this and could see him going into the holy place. We have Christ as our great high priest. But the fact that we've all these chapters point out to us that the tabernacle and the high priest are types. They're illustrations. Teaching by object lesson. Wonderful truths about our Lord and Savior. I know there's some Christian, when you talk about them, we're going to study the garments of the high priest 3,500 years ago God gave them. Now, they wore them right up to Christ's time, of course. Would you want to study a building like the tabernacle, 3,500 years old, and garments that a man wore? Give us something practical. I want to learn about practical Christianity. How to do this, how to do that, how can we pray, how can we... Well, I want to tell you, there's nothing more practical than studying about Christ. It's only when you get to know more about Christ, you'll be motivated to pray. And we will know practical holiness. So I'd say this is a very, very practical study. Now, I brought the tabernacle model for this reason, or I call the model, you see it there, the pictures here, and let me go through it, because there may be somebody here, maybe some young ones or some older, and you're not familiar with the tabernacle. So if I go on talking this week about the high priest entering into the tabernacle, you may wonder what we're talking about. So we want you to understand what is taking place. You see, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, of course, and in the wilderness at Sinai, the law was given condemning us. But when Moses was up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, God not only gave him the Ten Commandments, he gave him the plan of the tabernacle, and he gave him the instructions of the special clothes Aaron was to wear. That's what what Moses was doing on the mount, learning what his brother Aaron was to wear as high priest, learning the plan of the tabernacle, not just the Ten Commandments. Law condemning us, grace that saves us. Now, the tabernacle was a building in which the children of Israel worshipped for about 400-500 years. Then, of course, the temple was built out of stone, same principles of the partitions, but
God, as I said in the New Testament, tells us it's a pattern of heaven. Now, why is it important to study this? I'll tell you just a few quick reasons. Number one, the prominence given to this subject in Scripture. Do you know when God created the universe, it's only described in a couple of chapters, beginning of Genesis and some of the Psalms, a few verses in Isaiah. You think of the billions and billions and billions of stars. There was something in a newspaper a month or two ago saying that with new telescopes they've actually discovered more millions of stars. They tell us there are billions out there. And yet all you read in Genesis 1, He made the stars also. But do you know God went into intricate detail all about this building? 50 chapters of God's Word. 50 chapters are taken up with the tabernacle, the material, the meaning, the measurements, the ministry carried on in it by Aaron the high priest and his sons with him. 50 chapters of God's Word. Just a couple of chapters about creation. What's God saying? He wants us to know about Aaron's garments and about the tabernacle. And especially when you come to the book of Hebrews, all those chapters, because of the prominence given to it in Scripture. Secondly, it's important because of the pattern was given by God. Man did not dream up this building. People go to London, they look at St. Paul's Cathedral and they say, "My, wasn't Sir Christopher Wren a great designer, a great architect?" When you look at this building, we look in amazement and say, "Isn't our God omnipotent, omniscient in designing such a building, not only materially in the structure of it, but in the spiritual teaching from it?" See, this is a pattern. Over and over again, you'll read about these garments and about the tabernacle. Remember, this is where Aaron did his work. The high priest worked inside this tabernacle. Make it according to the pattern. Make it according to the pattern. Make sure you make it according to the pattern. Nothing was left to man's imagination. God designed this building. And then I think it's important because of the picture. Now, we're trying to put in here a couple of messages just very briefly at the introduction. But the picture, the New Testament in Hebrews, and I don't take time to look at it, it tells us it's a figure, it's a pattern, if you like, a blueprint. The word that we get type from, it's called a type. You know how some of you planned your own house? I'm sure you men here in building this beautiful building, your meeting house here, didn't you have committee meetings where you looked at the plans? And you would have looked at the plans. Now, what does the architect? We'll put the door here and the window. And you looked at the plans. And you've got a beautiful building in which to worship the Lord and gather. The plans. Now, the plans are not the reality. The book of Hebrews says that this is the picture. Picture. A type. A figure. Of the reality in heaven. Says that quite clearly. I can't turn for time, but you read the book of Hebrews. It's a pattern of heaven. So if you want to know how to get to heaven, it's right here. Do you know every single doctrine of our Reformed Evangelical Protestant faith is here in picture form? Every one. How to be saved, your security, your satisfaction in Christ, sanctification. It's all there in picture, but we can't go into it this week. It's all there. God gave pictures. Of course, primarily, it's of Christ. The Lord, when He rose from the dead, told the disciples, "The Old Testament testifies of Me." And He showed them how the Old Testament taught that Messiah would suffer and die and rise, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in the whole world. Missionary work. Even there in the Old Testament, Christ would die. And it's there in picture form. Of course, study it because of what it produced in Moses. Do you know when Moses was on the Mount 40 days and 40 nights? He fasted from food. He feasted on the Word of God. And he talked with God friend to friend. And he got the Ten Commandments, of course, although God had already spoken them. But God wrote them on the two tablets of stone. He was given the plan of this building and the detail of these garments. And you know when Moses came down from the Mount, you know what happened? The people, they turned their faces. They said, "Moses, put a veil over your face." Because his face shone. His face shone. because he had been in the presence of God. His face shone. He had to put a veil over his face. Moses wasn't conscious of it. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says that's the spiritual application to us as New Testament believers is, you get in the Word and you see Christ and you'll be changed from glory to glory. I'm not saying necessarily your face will have a big shine on it, but maybe our faces will be a bit affected. But unknown to us, if we get alone with God and see Christ, as Moses saw Christ in the tabernacle. Moses saw Christ in these garments. He did. When God gave him the plan, Moses, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, I have no doubt, saw the spiritual meaning. And if this week we see more of the spiritual meaning of these garments, oh, that the Holy Spirit would change us from glory to glory. Your minister prayed at the beginning that God will work in us. Now, quickly, the plan of the tabernacle. If you were an Israelite living in the tents, you knew that God dwelt in here. There's what's called, we'll get to it in a moment, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. God dwelt above it. Now, God dwells everywhere. We know that. But it means to dwell, to bless, to be approached. Now, how could a holy God dwell among sinful people? Let's reverse it. How can a sinner come before a holy God? How can you and I be saved? How can you and I get to heaven? It's there in picture form. You come to a fence, it's white linen, keep out. White linen, Bible speaks of righteousness. You cannot get to heaven by your own righteousness. Of course we can. People today say, follow the example of Christ. No, his righteousness condemns us. The Ten Commandments condemn us. But when you came, there was an entranceway, 30 feet wide, 20 cubits. And it had four beautiful colors, blue, purple, scarlet, the white of the fine twined linen. Just let me quickly say, I've no doubt it reminds us that Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's only one way of salvation into heaven, is through Christ. He's blue, he's the Lord from heaven. He's the white linen, linen coming from the ground. White linen speaking of holiness, he's the perfect man. Deity, humanity. Purple, he's the king. The scarlet, the colour of blood, translated over in Psalm 22:6, I am a worm and no man. The same word for worm is the same word translated scarlet. And by the way, it's all through this too, by the way, the high priest's garments. Scarlet, I am a worm, Christ said on Calvary, according to Psalm 22. What did he mean? Because the women got the scarlet dye from the cochineal grub. So any of you ladies ever hear of the cochineal dye? In fact, I read recently it's actually used in some food colouring as well. Might put you off eating some of the cakes you buy. Because cochineal's a little grub. And it's actually crushed to give a red scarlet dye. That's how the thread was dyed. I remember my mother telling me she had got the cochineal dye. Bought it, even in Northern Ireland. That's how they got it back in those days. The same word for the grub. Same word for the colour. What are we saying? Colours on the high priest. The same colours in the tabernacle speak of Christ, who's God and man and King, and yet he shed his blood to be our Saviour, and that's how you get into heaven, through Christ. You come to the brazen altar that speaks of Calvary, where the animals were shed, millions of them, yes, millions. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, 120,000 sheep? Any of you sheep farmers, you think about that? 120,000 sheep at one service were sacrificed. All pointing to the Lamb of God. There was the place where the priests would wash their hands and feet. In other words, obeying the book. But I have to hurry on. There were coverings. They all speak of Christ. I don't look at them tonight. But you see, from outside, you couldn't see. You couldn't see that was a lovely building. Ah, but you know what it was made of? Gold. Gold. And only the high priest and his sons, who were ordinary priests, were allowed into the building. And when you went inside, there are no windows. Remember, it's a picture of heaven. And when you went inside, there was a table of showbread feeding on the word. There's an altar of incense speaking of prayer. There's the lampstand, Christ, the light of the world. Remember, shut in here, a picture of heaven. The people didn't see the gold. But this was a building made of gold. It was wood overlaid with gold. And then once every year, I need to hurry on to get to one of the garments, but once every year, the high priest, only Aaron, once a year, with the blood of the sin offering, could go inside the veil where God dwelt between the cherubim. That was a symbol of the throne of God in heaven. My, there's only one person who has the right to go into heaven by his own righteousness, and that's Christ. But he represents us. Well, let's turn to Exodus 28 till we get into these garments. Now, the reason I showed you all this is that's where Aaron carried on his ministry. The people would have seen Aaron walking about among them and they'd say, oh, he didn't dress in these all the time. I don't believe Aaron dressed in this every part of every day. But when he was going in to represent the people, he wore these garments. And you see, they would see him. Now just watch the flannel graph. They could watch him outside. But he'd wear those garments and he would pull back the curtain and he would be hidden from view. But he's wearing these garments. And he's at the altar of incense, praying for the people, carrying out various ministries. So we're looking at these garments now. We've got to these garments. Exodus 28. Look at verse 1. You've got the selection of the priest. Take unto thee Aaron thy brother. I just want to underline now, and you'll read about it in Hebrews 5. God chose the priest. Sovereign choice of God. Take Aaron. No man taketh this office unto himself, says in the book of Hebrews. Christ is God's chosen high priest. There is no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. The high priest was the mediator. The people couldn't go in before God into the holy place. They'd be killed. But God said, choose out one man and he will represent all the people. He'll be the representative. So look at the selection of the priest. And I'm saying Christ is our great high priest. Now Aaron, and we don't have time to go into it, but in chapter 29, Aaron was a sinner. Do you know what had to happen to him? He had to go through ceremonies of being sacrifice being made for him. But he was a sinner. And then blood was put in his right ear and his right big thumb and his right big toe. A blood marked man. And then oil was put on his right ear, his right thumb, his right big toe. And then these garments, he was washed all over. And then these garments were put on him symbolically. But of course, our great high priest, he doesn't need a sacrifice because he's sinless. But Aaron had to go through these rituals ceremonially. Notice the consecration of the priest, verse 3. We're told here in verse 3, make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. You see the middle of the verse? That he may minister unto me. Consecrate. In other words, set apart. Sanctified. In verse 2, make thy holy garments. Holy garments. In verse 1 of chapter 29 talks about hallow. It's all the same word. All the same word. They were holy. Now, we don't mean there was any magical power about them. But these robes, garments put upon Aaron, it set him apart to the ministry of the high priest. Christ is set apart by God the Father to be our high priest. This man was set apart to be the high priest for the nation of Israel. Our Lord and Savior set apart to be our high priest. Now, if you were a Jew living in the time of Hebrews, you would shout hallelujah. But you see, we don't come from the background of knowing what a priest is, but the priest was everything to the Jews. They couldn't have any religion without the high priest. He was the center of everything. Center of the worship in the tabernacle and the temple. And now they're told, no, we don't have an earthly high priest. we have the great high priest. And he has not entered into earthly buildings, but our high priest has entered into the true tabernacle, heaven itself for us. That's what Hebrews is saying. And so you have the consecration. But there's a word in verse 1 I want you to notice very quickly before we'll just get one garment by way of introduction. You see the middle of verse 1? That he may minister unto me. Underline that. He may minister unto me. This is God speaking. You have it again in verse 3, that he may minister unto me. God says, choose Aaron to be minister, to serve me. But there's a word I want you to think of, not only the selection and these robes, identification of the high priest, who he was. People say, oh, there's our high priest. And all that those garments represent are fulfilled in Christ. He's our high priest and the consecration. But listen, representation. Representation. Very important. The Israelite could not go into where God is. You and I cannot approach onto the holy God. We're sinners. We're unclean. God chose Aaron, and he had to wear these clothes that speak so much of spiritual truths. Now, he, God says, will minister unto me in what? On behalf of the people. In other words, when he went into this building that pictures heaven, he wasn't going in for himself. He was going in for all the nation. In other words, our Lord and Savior, all that he did, his holy, righteous life, his act of obedience, we call it, and then his sacrificing of himself at Calvary, just as the high priest would sacrifice in the Day of Atonement, there's a picture of that. And the fact that Aaron would go in and pray. Do you know your Savior tonight is doing that in heaven for you? You think about that. 25 years, your minister said. Do you want me to tell you why the work's still here after 25 years? You know why there's still a congregation in Annalong Free Presbyterian Church? Now, don't worry, I'm not going into some whole big statements here, because Christ has been praying for you. Because you're on his heart. And if you want to know what he's praying for, you read John 17, but we'll come to that later in the week. It's because Christ is praying for you. You see, if you realize you're a sinner, well then, you know that you need a high priest. Now let's just turn very quickly in the time we have. We're not going to get into actually the ceremonial garments as such, except the what you could call his personal garment. But look at verse 39. In the time remaining, we'll try and just get through this garment. Verse 39, this is Exodus 28. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. We're coming to the first garment, and you can see some of it. You can't see all of it here. The white linen, that's where we're at, the white linen. You see some of it at the bottom. You see some of this girdle. It's a belt. It's just a word for a belt. And that's what we're talking about then. Now, in a sense, and you'll see what we mean if you're able to come back, that these other garments have to do with the ministry that he's carrying on in heaven today for us as our high priest. But this white garment is speaking directly about his character, the white linen garment. And you know what this verse tells us? How you can be absolutely sure you're going to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure you're saved, and that you're secure in Christ, God has given you the white linen tunic to Aaron to show us how we can be saved and how we can be sure that we are saved. It's not a matter of doing the best we can. I heard not so long ago somebody said, well, I just hope I'm good enough when I come to die. No. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But you can be sure you're saved. Three things about this garment. Number one, it was his personal garment. His personal garment. Now, you'll see that it's towards the end of the chapter, because God starts with the outer and works in. We, of course, we're working from the inside out, because we're humans. So there were linen breeches, underclothes. You don't see them there. They are there underneath. He wore those, and then he put on this white linen coat. And the hat with the bonnet, we'll get to that later, but a white linen coat. In other words, that was the first garment put on. It was his undergarments, if you like, although he did wear them where people could see. It was not a coat as we think, that translation. It's a white long tunic. You can see it in the model. It's a tunic. Now, it's the foundational garment. That's important. It's the foundational garment. Everything else goes on top of it. And you know the first time where that word in verse 39, translated coat, is used? Genesis 3:21. First time the Hebrew word translated coat, this here it is, this white linen tunic, translated coat, where God made, you know what I'm sure? Coats. It's the same Hebrew word. You can mark in the margin of your Bible there, Aaron was to wear a coat. It's the same term. Do you remember Adam and Eve realized they were sinners and they tried to cover their nakedness, and that's more than physical nakedness, of course. Spiritually, remember we read in Hebrews 4:13 where all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. God sees the nakedness of our sin. He sees our all our evil thoughts, and we're naked before him. And they tried to come, but then God came and made them tunics, coverings. That's what this garment means. Aaron wore a white covering, if you like, a white coat. And you think about this first garment, it's Aaron. You can see why I call it his personal garment. It's not so much the garment of the official garments later on. Maybe you're just wondering what these are. I'll just go through it quickly and then get back to your study. You call this the blue robe of the ephod. This, by the way, if you're looking, are the bells. And that's a wonderful study to get to the bells. Tremendous study. Wonderful study. He wore bells, and you'll see why later, probably tomorrow night. These are little imitations of yarn of pomegranates. That's a wonderful study, by the way, pomegranates. And we say, why did God tell him to wear little bells on his blue robe? Well, we'll not get into it tonight. And then there's what's called the ephod. This was the actual priestly garment, and it was made of the colours. Wife actually got material for sofas and so on to make that. That's the closest she could find. She was looking for months. And that's not gold. Well, it's gold thread in this model, but it's actual gold. They beat gold into plates and cut it into wire and put it through it. And upon it, there's two stones with the names of the children of Israel, God's people, upon the shoulders. And there's a breastplate that went over his heart with the name of each tribe on a jewel. That's a wonderful study, the breastplate. And then you have his bonnet, white, and you have this, and we got it made in Newton Ards, a man I know, engraved in Hebrew, holiness to the Lord. These are the garments, and this is called the curious girdle in our translation, the curious girdle, and all these rings and gold chains and so on. But we're thinking about the white linen, and I'm saying it's his personal garment, it's the first garment, it's the foundational garment, and it's the function. What's the function? To cover. And on ceremonial occasions, he would put that on, and then he would put on the other robes, but he always had on the white garment. That's what we're saying. That was the foundational garment. But I want you to notice here also, in verse 39, fine linen. You see that? Embroider the coat of fine linen. Maybe you're wondering, well, where did they get the fine linen from? Out in the wilderness. They got it from Egypt. Remember, they left Egypt. The people give them stuff to get rid of them. Do you know that you go home and look in any encyclopedia or look it up? Some of you know, be careful on the way, there's a lot of rubbish. Egypt was one of the greatest places for the making of white linen. Do you know, I read a month or two ago studying this, and they said that linen makers today cannot make linen as fine as the Egyptians made it, because they've discovered some of the linen in the pyramids around the bodies of the pharaohs. And they say they can't make it today as fine, even with all the advances mechanically and so on. Egyptian linen was so fine. Wonderful. Now, it's an interesting something to point out in this verse too. You see in verse 39, thou shalt embroider. Embroider. Now, I use nothing else but the King James. You know that, I'm sure. But that word may give a wrong impression. It was not embroidered as we know it. When you talk about embroidery, ladies, don't you mean taking some yarn and sewing onto something? Well, that's not what it was. They didn't sew anything onto it. It's what's called today damask linen. Damascus. Syria's in the news, isn't it? Some of you ladies probably know what we're talking about. Have you ever seen linen where it's woven in? And in fact, if you check out Genesis 39, that word is used. Woven linen. In other words, the pattern is woven into the linen. Nothing was added to it by the way of embroidering onto it. It's broidered work. You say, well, what's all that about? There's nothing added. Christ is absolutely perfect and sinless. Nothing added. He's sinless. But I'm thinking of the wonderful, wonderful white linen. Solomon, by the way, he sent to get white linen from Egypt. Well, three things I said. It's his personal garment. We spoke about the function of it. It's the first garment, the foundation garment, the fine linen. Now, what's it symbolizing? That white linen is symbolizing, listen, the perfection, the sinlessness of our Savior. Now, Aaron wasn't sinless. That's why the sacrifices had to be made for him. That's why he wore what symbolized perfection. But our Savior is perfect. You see, in the Psalms 1, 3, 2, and 9, it says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. You remember the psalmist cried, wash me, and I shall be whiter. Revelation 19 and 8, it says the church is dressed in white linen. Listen, which is, Revelation 19 and 8, righteousness. Righteousness. Aaron wore what symbolized righteousness. I'm underlining our blessed Savior is absolutely righteous. He never sinned. In word or thought or deed, he's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the just one. Now, I thought this was interesting when we're at the model, and it's only struck me actually when I looked at the model. My wife had it finished, I looked at it. You know what it struck me? The people only saw part of it. Now, except on the Day of Atonement, they only saw part of the white. Remember, it speaks of righteousness. God the Father saw it all. When Christ was upon earth, men saw some of the character of Christ. You know what his foes had to admit? He's sinless. Didn't Judas say, I've betrayed innocent blood? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. His friends said, the apostles, he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him was no sin. No one could find fault in our Savior. But God the Father sees all the garment. And what does God the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, the foundation of all Aaron's work was this garment. Symbolizing righteousness, the foundation of our Savior's work, the foundation of our salvation, the foundation of our security is this, that Jesus Christ is absolutely sinless. Righteous. And he pleased the Father in everything that he did. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was no not. Maybe you're wondering why linen. Well, we've already quoted one verse. I looked it up about linen. Cotton sheets, I saw on one site, said will last about 3 to 5 years before they show signs of wear. If you're constantly washing cotton sheets and so on. Of course, Egyptian cotton, some of you ladies know, is very fine quality too. But you know what it says? After 3 to 5 years, a good linen sheet is only beginning to shine more. You know why that is? And I read this in the encyclopedia, and I said, isn't it wonderful they're catching up with Scripture? It said because linen is to do with the moisture absorbency. You say, well, where do you get that in Scripture? Well, turn to Ezekiel 44:18, because you might not think of this verse to do with the high priest. Way over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. There's a little word here that only occurs 3 times in Scripture. Ezekiel 44, down in verse 18. Ezekiel 44:18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and doing a good day's work and sweating. But Genesis 3, sweat was part of the curse. You know what it's talking about there in Ezekiel? When the priest went into the holy place, they had to wear linen as the foundation, the garment. Of course, the ordinary priest, that's all he had on was the linen. The high priest could wear these, but there had to be that. Why? Because no sweat. Cotton and wool, you know, can cause sweat. Linen. No. God chose linen. Because sweat, when Adam and Eve sinned, is a picture of the curse. The curse. Those are 2 times it occurs. There's another place. Put your thinking cap on and think where it occurs. I'll maybe mention it in a minute. For forget, ask me afterwards if you don't know the other place where the word sweat occurs. Only 3 times in Scripture. Priests had to wear linen when they're going into God's what speaks of heaven. Because nothing that causes sweat had to be linen. Had to be linen. The sweat is a picture of the curse. Again, you see the perfection of Christ. That's why we're saying it is the personal garment. Now, the amazing thing is that only in the Day of Atonement, and we can't go into this too much tonight, surely you know that in Leviticus 16, there was one day in the year, the Holy Day, Yom Kippur, when the high priest would take off these beautiful garments inside the holy place, and then he would wear just white linen that spoke of righteousness, and he would take the blood of the sacrifice for the people, and he would go inside the first curtain. Well, I've taken the other curtain off, but he would go inside here, and God said if they went in at any other time they would die. And if they went in without blood, they would die. And once in a year, the high priest, wearing the white, he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And that made atonement for the sins of the people. Only in picture, of course. But the people were waiting in anticipation outside. Read it in Leviticus 16. Is God going to accept the sacrifice? Can you see what all this is about? He's not wearing these royal robes and robes of glory and the white speaking of righteousness. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, he sacrificed himself. And he went to heaven before the very throne of God, and he presented the value and the virtue and the victory of his precious blood to God the Father. And God the Father said, I'm satisfied. You've atoned for sin. Our great high priest. All that's involved in the linen, because Christ has the authority to enter into heaven and present the sacrifice that he made for us. He is our great high priest. Well, I have to hurry on. There's so much we could say, but in verse 39, we've been pointing out of Exodus 28 this linen tunic. It's white, speaking of the perfection of holiness, and only Christ is the perfect high priest. And we thought about it's his personal garment, the perfection of it. But here's a question. Christ can enter in to heaven because he's perfect. I'm not. How can I get to heaven? Well, we mentioned the word representation. Representation. Christ represents me. When I come to him as a sinner, confessing my sin, repenting, and look to him and call upon him to be my Savior, God sees me as accepted in Christ. Remember I said the white linen symbolizes righteousness. He wasn't to wear anything that caused sweat. Do you know the only other reference in sweat in Scripture? Ezekiel 44:18, the priests were not to wear any other type of material, had to be linen, because other material could cause sweat. Sweat, Genesis, a picture of the curse. The only other reference is in Luke 22:44. Our Savior in the garden sweat drops of blood. What was he doing? At Calvary, he was taking my sin. We're coming to the very core tonight before we get into these other garments that maybe are new to you, but what we're doing tonight is to make sure that we're saved. To make sure we understand that the only way I can be accepted in heaven is because my great high priest sacrificed for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, he's spotless, he took my sin. He became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it's talking about. He took, God looks at him. He accepts us as in him. Now, if you have your Bible open at chapter 28, just note verse 40, the very next verse. And for Aaron's sons I shall make coats. See that? That's interesting. They get them too. Why do they get them? Why do they get these white coats? Because they're Aaron's sons. It's because of Aaron. But they have white coats. That speaks of righteousness. Only symbolically, but that enables them to go in. Not right into the very holiest, but into the holy place. Because they're related to Aaron. They're, you could say, in union with Aaron. Now you think about that. Do you know tonight, every one of us who are saved are priests unto God? Every one of us. New Testament teaches that, men and women. Now, I didn't say elders and ministers. But every Christian, when you're saved, you're a priest unto God. He made us kings and priests. Revelation 1, 1 Peter 2. And we have the right to go to God in prayer. We have the right to come before the Lord and minister. Why? Because we're in Christ, our great high priest, and we receive the white coat as well, as it were. And it's interesting, so many verses, Revelation 3:4, they shall walk before me in white. Revelation 4:4, clothed in white garments. But turn over to Revelation 6 to show you something. We're saying that Aaron's sons received a white garment. You see, we just want to lay the foundation tonight before we get on to these pomegranates and bells and all these things that are so wonderful and tell us of the ministry of Christ in heaven for us and teach us so many truths. We want to make sure we're saved. And look at the very last verse of Revelation 6. Revelation 6, very last verse. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Who can stand when God comes? Can you? Can I? Can anybody? The great men and the rulers call upon the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and destroy them. Ah, but turn to chapter 7. Here's a wonderful thing. Because in chapter 7, in verse 9, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood. Yet the question in the end of chapter 6 was, who can stand before? Now there's a great multitude standing. Why? Why? Before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. You see that? In verse 14, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And in Revelation 19 and 8, the righteousness, the bride is wearing white linen. Now these Aaron's sons, the white linen robe was given to them. They didn't make one stitch of it themselves. Ah, we can be sure of heaven not because we have one stitch of righteousness. It's all because we're in Christ. We're in our high priest. He represents us because we have trusted in him and we are saved. That's the whole point of what we're saying. We sang the hymn. Isaiah 61 and 10 is based on that we're clothed with the robe of righteousness. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. A wonderful truth. The hymn we sing, dressed in his righteousness alone. How do you get this? How do you get this garment? Well, I think of Calvary. Remember at the cross what happened? How the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went there in John's Gospel, you read about it. They gambled for his clothes, but he wore a garment that had no seam in it, no unevenness in it. And if you study these garments, it reminds you of the garments, because when we get to the blue robe, there's no seam in it. There's no sin in Christ, I believe. And the men gambled for it. Now you see the picture. Christ has given us a picture. Do you think of what happened? Christ's garment, that inner garment, that's what it is. Outer garments were divided. That tunic that Jewish men would have worn. Now, he wasn't the high priest in the sense of Aaron in the temple. Christ, of course, he is our priest spiritually. But that garment was taken and he laid it down. And a man left that day from the cross with Christ's garment. Can you see the picture? A man left with it. I believe that's a picture of salvation. What was happening at Calvary? You see, at Calvary, in those 3 hours of darkness, I was preaching in the darkness last night, thinking of the eclipse. Of course, Calvary was a different darkness, miraculous. In those hours of darkness, Christ became sin for us. And all the filthiness of my sin was laid upon him, and the wrath of God fell upon him for my sin. And if we want to know the evil of our sin, think of what Christ suffered in the darkness. I thirst. That was my hell. That was my hell. If you're saved tonight, that's your hell. He bore it in those 3 hours of darkness. He cried, I thirst. But you know what happened? Justification. He took all my filth of my sin. But that righteous white garment pictured, he gives it to us. Just as that Roman soldier went away, it's just an outward picture. Now, he got it by gambling. You don't get it by gambling, you get it by grace. Do you remember, of course, the man, and after time has gone, we'll finish. Remember the man in Matthew 22? Went to the marriage. Where's your garment? Why? Because in those days at a rich person's wedding, the host provided a garment for people to wear, a special tunic. And a man came in without it. Cast him out! You can't get to heaven without the righteousness of Christ. You can't get to heaven unless you are in union with him. So before we go any further in the studies, tonight was an introductory message, as it were, but before we get to these other things, we need to underline, do you understand about the white garment, the foundation? Are you in Christ? Can you say tonight, I know I will be in heaven. I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it, but I will be in heaven because I am accepted in Christ. You know, unsaved can't understand it if you look them in the eye and tell them, you'll never get to heaven unless you're as righteous as Christ. What? They think you're mad, but that's what the Bible. It's It's only the righteousness of Christ will get you into heaven. But it's offered in the gospel. It's offered. It's offered. And that takes away, have I done enough? Have I done enough? No, I will never do enough. But I'm going to heaven because Christ is my high priest and he represents me. My late mum and dad, both of them, different times would say to me, Ron, when it comes to our funeral, make sure you sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand in that great day. Have you that confidence? Are you confident tonight that if you were to die tonight, you will be accepted in heaven because Christ represented you? Thank you for listening. Mm-hmm.